Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, and who crowneth thee with loving kindness and with tender mercies, and who satisfies thy youth like an eagle's. It is good to be here this morning. It is good to hear the golden pipes and sultry tones of Brother Paul Noel. It's been a long time. Paul's story of singing, I know, here recently, at least for me, is a story of redemption. When you're down and you've been down for a bit, Paul, we know that. We've continued to pray that God would continue to strengthen you, and we know that, you know, and I know when you love to sing and you can't, that's painful. And when God strengthens you enough, and when God redeems you, he turns that which was something else into something better. And when you're down and you're sick and all of that, but God redeems your vocal cords, and he redeems your energy to stand and to sing, that's a blessing. And so we appreciate that so much, and we appreciate hearing all of you this morning. It's been some time now since we've been home. The last couple of trips we made, they were very quick trips for sometimes some unfortunate things, but some things that we just had to blow in during the week and ride out on Saturday or early Sunday morning, so we weren't able to come by and spend time with you. So it's been some time. I know Shirley was here several weeks ago without me. She came for some other things, and I had to stay up north. But it's good to be home. It is good to see you all. It's been great to spend the last 2.5 days with the brothers at the retreat. That's a wonderful thing. We are 24 years. And I always brag about that. Not bragging about the brothers over anybody else. But the men's retreat is the longest running thing that Wheelis does at 24 years. And next year is going to be number 25. And I've already told the guys, we have no idea what we're going to do, but it's going to be big. It's going to be big. I've put Brent and Charles and Thad on notice that we expect it to be big. So now they got to deliver, because I've said it from the pulpit. Therefore, it must come to pass. So we look forward to that. But we also look forward to when we have an opportunity to come by and see y'all. Hey, Norma, what are you doing here? Norma is a good friend of ours. Go back some years. Norma works at the company where I worked here at BAE Systems before I transferred up there. I'm sorry, I just saw her. And you know, when you get old and your mind kind of, you know, you see something and you focus on it. So it is very good to see her. We hope you all get to meet her before the end of service today. But as we said, it's been some time since we've been here. It's been some time since we were able to speak with you. Last time we were here, we know that we were all on a path. We were all on this journey, and it was a journey of mourning. And we spent a couple of days in that brief sermon. We spent a couple of days with Job, and we sort of looked at our situation, and we looked at Job's situation. I don't know about you, but I'm still on that path. We spent some time with Job mourning. We spent some time with Job just and all the things he was faced with. God be praised, we're a little bit further down the line than we were, but we are still on the path. We are still on that road. I would not wish that upon anybody, but I also will say that I appreciate knowing that there are others that are on the path with me, and that I don't have to do this by myself, and that none of us have to do this by ourselves. The way life works is God allows us to have similar experiences. And with those experiences, we ought to help each other through. We ought to help each other. We ought to lean on each other. We ought to counsel each other. We ought to hug each other. We ought to love on each other as we navigate this difficult path. So I appreciate very much. And again, I'm prayerful and glad that we are able to move just a little bit further down the road. Lately, when I have opportunity to speak, you know, before, when you're speaking week after week, you can lay out themes and just long things that you can talk about over long periods of time. But when you speak just every once in a while, like I tend to do now, whenever I have opportunity to speak, I decide what I'm going to speak about by asking a couple of questions. And one question is, what might it be that the people with whom I am going to speak, what might they appreciate hearing? And also, what might they need to hear? From my looking out and from my keeping up with y'all through all the email blasts and talking to everybody, you know, who sends email and who calls and who sends text, keeping up with y'all and keeping up with what you're going through, I always ask, if I'm going to be here during this time, what might they appreciate hearing? What would help with wherever they are in their journey? The other question I ask is, what do I feel compelled to speak about? What do I observe? What do I see going on in the world, in the church, in my life? Because, you know, I've told you all before, I can't divide my attention over too many different things. You know, I got to focus on, if what I'm going through is right in front of me, then that's what I got to talk about, because I get distracted when I try to talk about anything else. So I looked across and I did ask those questions. What might you appreciate hearing about, and what I feel compelled to speak about this morning? And it occurred to me, you know, when you go through life, you have to sift through a whole lot of stuff. You got to sift. It's a constant sifting. And when you're young, and this is nothing against young. When I was young, life was right in front of me, and life was only as I saw it at that time. Because it was so all over me, it was so in my face, that that's all life was. And as I lived and as I got additional experiences, life turned into something else. And life continues to turn into something else. And sometimes you have to look and you say, you know what, you got a lot to sift through. You got to sift through things that are high drama but low value. Those things will take a lot of your time. High drama, low value will take a lot of your time. In some cases, you look at what seems important and what everybody else says important, and as you live, you say, you know what, that's not important at all. This is what's important over here. And you live your whole life, and if you are wise, you don't ever lock on to a time when you say, this is it. This is all it's ever going to be. This is as good as it's ever going to get, because you will miss out on blessings. And what I would say to you there is, constantly use your experiences as a sifting experience. And as you learn that there are more important things to spend your time on, focus on those things. Let some of those other things go. Let the things of your youth, however old you are, let the things of your youth, when you're 70, your youth may have been 50. When you're 70, let the 50-year-old stuff go. Because you find out that, you know what, it ain't about all of that. If God blesses you to see those years, then take the benefit of all that. Well, with all of that, when I ask myself those two questions and when I thought about this, at this point in life, where I am right now, and it might just be for a season, I think the thing to talk about this morning is love. For me, it's the subject of love. That's one of the most important things I believe we can talk about this morning. The sentiment for those around us, the regard we have for those around us. I believe that's powerful. I believe that because of a lack of that, we see all the things happening in the world today. You know, Satan is capitalizing on people's lack of love. He's capitalizing on people's impatience with each other. He's capitalizing on that. When you drive, that's where road rage came from. You know, he capitalizes on our impatience with each other. And sometimes in the home, sometimes in the church, he capitalizes on that. So the thing that I'd like us to focus on this morning is love. Now, I'm going to go ahead and get this out of the way, because I know there's a joke among preachers and among church folks that say, oh, Lord, he's going to do the love sermon. And I'll let you in on that joke. The joke is, when a preacher doesn't have time or doesn't make time to study on anything else, you get the love sermon that day. Like when he's been to a retreat for the last 2.5 days and he doesn't have to study. Well, I'm going to tell y'all, I'm getting this out on the table already. When Sam and I first started talking, and when I got the invitation to speak, I asked myself those two questions. And this was weeks ago. And so weeks ago, before I went to the retreat, before I got tired, before I stayed up later, but when I still had time to study anything I wanted to study, love came to mind. So I promise you are not getting leftovers. I promise you, and you know, the love, and typically when you get the love sermon, I got to tell you, it's a pretty light touch. I love you, you love me, 1, 2, 3, knick-knack, paddywhack, and now the invitation. Y'all are not going to get that this morning. I promise you, that's not my intent this morning. But I do believe that we need to talk about love. I do believe that it can be powerful. So I want to point out just a few things about love. I know we have our fellowship meal going on today, and I will be mindful of that as we move along. But I don't want you to let yourself off the hook mentally because the subject is love today. I believe that we are called to love, and I believe we are called to love in a mighty way. And I believe we can often underestimate the power of being called to love in a mighty way. It may seem strange to some that you have to talk to church folks about love, right? It just might seem strange. Some might say, well, you know, if there's one place where you shouldn't have to talk about that, it ought to be in church. It ought to be in service, because if anybody gets it, it ought to be these people who get it. But we find that that's not always the case, because all of us at one point were out there, and now we're all in here, and we're a collection of them. And so you still have to talk to us about love. We experience things that make us impatient. We experience things that agitate us. We experience people who go through different parts of life, and they sometimes respond to us in ways. Sometimes we respond to them in ways that are less than loving ways. And so we have to be reminded as well. If it's anybody who ought to know and ought to focus on love, it ought to be us. But we also find that sometimes we need reminders too. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 through 39, Jesus was approached and he was asked, "What is the greatest commandment?" And we know this. What Jesus said is, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind." And he didn't even give them a chance to ask him the next question. He said, "And the second one, the second greatest command, is like the first. Love your neighbor as yourself." Now, we believe this. We believe this. We are the people who believe this. We believe that we are to love God with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and some other texts say, and even with all our strength. We believe that. We preach that. We stand on that. And we believe we ought to love our neighbors as ourselves. And we might even use as our evidence, well, I'm here this morning, aren't I? I'm in church. I must love God, because if I didn't love God, if I didn't love those around me, I would spend this morning, like so many others, with doing some me time at home. That's what I do when I'm more in love with myself than in love with God and in love with my neighbor. That's what we would do. But I would say to you this morning that we need to examine that, because we can't just use as evidence our showing up for church service. Amen. If you are like me, you grew up, and if I'm honest about it, I grew up first with church being an obligation. Your parents, let me put it plainly, your parents told you you had to go. You have to go. There's no choice, there's no voting, there's no me time. You have to go to church. So a lot of us, we started out going out of obligation. And we grow up going out of obligation. And it's deep-seated in us that this is where we're supposed to be. And this is what we're supposed to be doing. But at some point, it has to grow out of obligation into love. It has to grow that way. You know, sometimes we can, and it is possible to do this, to be adults coming out to church service still out of obligation and worried about, if I don't, God's going to be mad. That's our motivation for coming. It's not love, it's what happens if I don't. God will be mad, or worse, the leadership will be mad, and I'll get an email, or I'll get a text, or I'll get a visit. Or they'll say something like, oh, were you sick last week? And then I have to say no. And then I have to answer that next question. So sometimes we come so we won't get all those questions. We might say that if we look at today's service, aren't we singing praises to God? That must mean we love him. Aren't we going to him in prayer? Aren't we shaking hands with each other and giving each other a big smile and some of us giving each other a big hug? Does that not mean that I love you? Does that not mean that I love God? Well, I will tell you this morning, that's not automatic. It doesn't necessarily mean that I love God. It might still be grown people doing things out of obligation like young children have to. And I would say to you, our goal, our desire ought to be to grow in love with God and with each other. So now that the draw is love, it's not obligation. Our claim of love cannot be automatic pilot. It can't be, and for those of you who don't fly, cruise control in the car. Our love can't be, you know, I was here on Wednesday night and Sam was doing a class, and I appreciated the discussion among everybody in class. One of the things that was mentioned, though, was the part of the topic was, how do we move closer to God? How do we move closer to each other? And the one of the thoughts was, you do that by spending time with and getting to know and moving closer to. And with God, it's spending time in His Word, and it's spending time in meditation and in prayer to God. And by doing that, I move closer to God. I learn more about Him. So when somebody says something true about God, I can say amen. When somebody says something false about God, I can say, you know, that's not quite right. Because I know God. Because I've spent time with Him. And we have to do that with each other. But Sam also said something else. He said, is this possible? He said, because He's done it, and I will tell you, I'm guilty. I've done it. I do it a lot. I'm guilty of sometimes going on automatic pilot in my prayers. And even though the words are right, even though no one could accuse me of saying the wrong thing, I'm on automatic pilot so much that my mouth is just doing the talking, my voice is just doing the talking, and my mind is somewhere else. And I'm saying, when you've been on this field a long time, you can begin to do that. All of us know that. And you may be sitting and wondering, well, what in the world does that mean? I mean, church folks pray for the same thing. You know, and there's nothing, you know, we ought to pray. The Bible tells us what we ought to pray for. But we can go on automatic pilot in how we pray for those things. We always pray for the sick and shut in. Now, if you're over 30 or 40, you used to pray for the sick and the afflicted. Y'all remember the sick and the afflicted. We were always trying to figure out, I know who the sick is, but I'm trying to figure out who's the afflicted. Who's the afflicted? But we go on automatic pilot that way. We here in the last several years, we get ready to go somewhere. We ask for traveling grace. Now, I will tell you, 15, 20 years ago, we didn't ask for that. We didn't ask for that. But it's caught on. There is nothing wrong with it. We want God to protect us, but that's what we pray for. Now, I heard somebody say, traveling grace along the highways and the byways. Now, I have read a lot of signs that say highway. I haven't read many that said byway, so I don't know when I'm on a byway. But it's automatic. We say it. It rolls off our tongue. We say it, and others expect us to say it. And because it's so familiar to us, well, amen. Whatever he said, amen to that. Because that's familiar to me. We pray for food, clothing, and shelter. Now, I will say, if you're over 30 or 40 years old, you used to pray for this guy called Raymond. Y'all remember praying for food, Raymond, and shelter? And I'm like, what in the world who is Raymond? And it took me some time to realize the one passage of Scripture that talks about raiment, as in clothing. But that's what everybody used to say. We can go so much on automatic pilot that it is not an active thinking anymore. It's just what rolls off our tongue. And church, I need to stress this. There is nothing wrong with those prayers. There is nothing wrong with those words. They are not words that are in violation of God's word. But sometimes when our words and our voice and all of that is separated from where our mind really is, that's the problem. Loving with our heart, with our soul and our mind is an active love. It's a love that's in the moment. I realize fully what I am saying to God at this moment. I realize fully what I'm saying to my brothers and sisters at this moment, and I don't go on automatic pilot. It is a present love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1, 2, and 3. Now, we know this passage. It's often quoted at marriage ceremonies. It's often quoted in classes about love. And it's a good passage. The Apostle Paul, talking to the church at Corinth, says, if you do all of these great and wonderful things and you don't have love, then they count as nothing. And verse 3 is very important, because verse 3, one of the things he says is, if I give all my possessions to the poor and I have not love, or I don't have love, then those things are nothing. Now, how can that not be love? If you give all your stuff away, if you're doing all these great and wonderful things, how can that not be love? How can it not be? The one way it cannot be, or it might be, what it really is it might be automatic pilot. It might be you're just doing those things because you've heard you're supposed to. You're doing those things because everybody else is, and you don't want to be asked, why don't you contribute? Why don't you do all of these things? He says, if it's not underpinned by love, if I do all of these things. Now you know, I want to know two things. One, how can it not be love? And number two, how can I not get credit for it? Because the stuff I do, I want credit for it. I want credit. If I give all my, if I give all my stuff away, if I have to give you, Brother West, my Highlander, I want credit for that. I want credit for it. A Toyota's a good car. Amen, Brother Brigham. Toyota's a good car. But if I give you that, I want credit. But if I give it to you for any other reason than the love I might have for you, and maybe the situation you're in God's eyes, it counts for nothing. So we got to get this love thing right. Because God says, I can see through actions, even if they are good actions. I can see through those. If the motive is not love, no credit. No credit. We want to move on. Let's look at another passage and another idea about love. I want to talk to you about the power of love. There are a number of things. When you talk about the power of love, there's a number of things you could talk about. There's countless songs written about the power of love. Love can move mountains. Love can do all of these great and wonderful things. But I want to pick one this morning and talk to you about that and share with you something about the power of love. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. Peter says, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Now, we've read that scripture years and years and years, and I want to focus on the love covers a multitude of sin. I will tell you, when I was younger, I used to always wonder, what does that mean? What does it mean? And you might wonder this morning, how does love cover a multitude of sins? And I ask myself, when I read that text, and no matter the version I read it in, it says something like, love covers a multitude of sin. So I ask myself, does love cover up sin? Does it cover it up? Does love, when it comes to love, if I have love, does God overlook or dismiss all the sins that I commit? How does that work? Neither one of those sound quite right to me. Cover up sin doesn't sound quite right. God allowing us to sin and then just turning his head from it, or just saying, I'm gonna disregard it, that doesn't sound quite right to me either. So I began to look at this, and I began to ponder this, and I began to try to figure out, what could it be that Peter is talking about? And here's what I've come up with in my current years. In Romans chapter 5 and Romans chapter 6, Paul has been talking about grace. And remember, at the time of Paul's ministry, the gospel is still pretty young. So people don't know all the things that we've known. They haven't read for years the things that we've read. As a matter of fact, they read not a lot at all, because the gospel had not been recorded in the form that we have it today. But Peter's, or excuse me, Paul is talking to them about the grace of God. And he's trying to explain how grace works. And what he tells them is, grace is a good thing. Grace is a wonderful thing. And grace is something that comes from God, and it just, you want God's grace. And then he tells them, even when you sin, God's grace is greater than that sin. And so they ask him a question in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. If grace is so good, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, what that means is, if grace is so good, I want more of it. But if the only way I can get more of it is to sin, so God will give me more of it, then should I continue in sin? Now, Paul says, absolutely not. He says, absolutely not. That's not what this is about. What he's saying, though, is because of God's grace, and because God gives it so freely, you don't have to sin to get more of it. As a matter of fact, if you are full of God's grace, you won't sin. Now, we know we trip and we stumble and we do all those things sometimes. We know that happens. That's part of life. That's part of being in the flesh. But what he's saying is, look, you don't have to try to sin so you can get more grace. Now, you may say, well, that's just a foolish argument there. It's a foolish argument. But again, I say, they don't have all the scriptures that you and I have. This gospel stuff is new to them. This grace stuff is new to them. But ask yourself a question as just a human. If you come across something you like, and it is good, don't you want as much of it as you can get? And don't you want to know what you need to do to get as much of it as you can get? If you have a favorite dish, and you know somebody who cooks that dish well, you are not going to offend them. You're going to try to be friends with them. You're going to hug them every time, because you know at the end of that, you get pie. you get what you want. Well, human nature is, that's what they're doing. They said, we've learned of this grace thing. We get it now, Paul. It's a good thing. And since you compared it to sin, if the only way I can get more of it is to have more sin, we'll do that. And Paul said, absolutely not. Now let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. Love covers a multitude of sin. I don't believe that this means love covers up sin or it causes God to overlook sin. But rather, when we possess love for God, when we possess love for others, it prevents the sin. It covers the sin. The sin doesn't happen. Let's think about it this way. If I don't have love for you, there is nothing that stops me or even gives me a second thought. If it comes to my getting something over your getting something, I'll offend you to get it. But if I love you, I won't offend you to get it. I won't sin against you. I won't sin against God because I want to do what I want to do. If I have enough love for God for that, if I have enough love for you for that, it prevents the sin. It covers the sin. The sin doesn't happen. And the more I love, the more I love God, the more I love you, the less I tend to sin, because the less it's about me. The more it's about God. The more it's about you. The more love I have for God and for you, love begins to come into my decisions that I make. When I get ready to make a decision about anything, it's how does this affect God? How does this affect others around me? And it ought to influence me to the point that if I would offend God or if I would offend you, I don't do that thing. I don't do that thing. And my understanding of this passage, when it talks about love and love covering a multitude of sins, I think if you go in the direction of love, you go in the opposite direction of sin. Just as grace is greater than sin, love is greater than sin. If you have the love that God would have us to have for each other and for him, you will move in that direction. One final point about love we want to talk about this morning. You know, there's a phrase that, again, I find myself doing this more. Those of you that are my age or a little bit younger than me, maybe. There's a phrase. It's not a scripture, but it's a phrase that we would hear several years ago. It's a very poetic phrase. And the phrase goes, how do I love thee? Let me count the ways. How do I love thee? Let me count the ways. And many of us know that line. We don't know where it's from. We've never heard the rest of it. But I want to share that with you this morning. Now this morning's lesson is not about that whole thing, so I'm not going to go into that whole thing. It's actually a poem written by an English poet by the name of Elizabeth Barrett Browning, and she wrote it to her husband, Robert, who is also a poet. She wrote it some years ago, and it's not a long poem. It's got several lines to it, but people have studied that poem. It's a beautiful writing. It's a very beautiful statement, and that's the part that we remember, though. How do I love thee? Let me count the ways. That has been examined over the years because it's such a beautiful writing that what people began to look at, they started to try to examine, is she talking about how much she loves her husband? And what they find is that's not what she was talking about. What she was talking about, when you read all the lines of it, now I know all of you are going to go and Google it and look it up now, which is fine. It's a nice poem. What she was talking about was not how much, but she was talking about how deeply she loves him. The kinds of things that she was talking about. Now here's the difference. Here's the difference. When you talk about how much you love, you begin to keep score. How much? Well, let me see. I love you. I do this for you. I do that for you. I do this. And we keep score. And we keep score especially when we feel like we are giving love that's not being given back to us. We want to keep score. And as long as I'm in the lead, I'm going to bring to your attention that I love you more than you love me. And my evidence is what? All the things I do for you. And the short list of things that you do for me. But what they find in studying this poem is it's not about how much. It's not about things. It's not about counting things. It's about how deeply she loves him. Now, what in the world has that got to do with a sermon on a Sunday morning? Okay, y'all were asking yourself that anyway, right? Amen? So I'll tell you. And 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 22, Peter says this, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply. Some of your versions have fervently. Love one another deeply or fervently, and then he adds, from the heart. Peter here is not talking about quantity of your love. He is talking about the quality and the depth of your love. So when we might rattle off, I love God because I go to church every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Or I love God because and you start counting off these things. That is not what Peter is talking about. He's talking about a depth of love, a quality of love that yes, you could name some things and it might be manifest by the things that you do, but he is not talking about how much stuff do you do for God. And he's not talking about how much stuff do you do for each other. He's saying, what is the sentiment? What is the base of all you do for each other? And what he's saying is, since you have purified your souls by obeying the truth, you have obeyed the gospel so that you have sincere love for each other. So we know that already exists. He said, love one another deeply. Deeply. Work to love one another deeply. And I will tell you, this is not just a one-off kind of thing. This is not just something that comes to mind and he writes it. If you were looking at 1 Peter chapter 4 when we read that a while ago about the love covering up sin, go back there. If you look at that in verse 4, the kind of love that he says covers a multitude of sins, he starts off by saying, love deeply. There it is again. Love deeply. That's the kind of love that will cover a multitude of sins. That's the kind of love that will prevent sin from happening in the first place. He's not talking about quantity, church. Don't ever think, because think about this. We talk about this sometime. We can never repay God for what God has done for us. So let's don't start keeping score with God. Let's don't start keeping score, because I could have attended every single church service my entire life, and I still couldn't get close to repaying God for what he has given me. So it's not a quantity thing. It's the depth of our love. And God can see that. And God requires that of us. So why is it so important? Why would it be important to love deeply? Why do I make such a big deal about it this morning? I believe we are called to love as the Father loves. I think we are called to love as we have been loved. John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It's an interesting thing. I love the poetic nature of the King James Version. But this is one of those interesting passages that when you read it in other reputable versions, it says the exact same thing. For God so loved the world. Now, we don't talk specifically like that today. But when he says this, when he writes this, John is not talking about how much God loves. He's talking about how deeply God loves. Think about this. Somebody that says to you, and you know, for anybody to tell you they love you, it's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. For somebody to say, you know, I love you so much, I just love you so much, that's a wonderful feeling. But when somebody says, I love you so, I just love you so, they're not saying much. They're not saying I love you much. They're not saying get in your mind all the things that you can click off that I do for you or that you do for me. They are saying I love you deeply. I love you. God so loved us. God loved us so. Not much, but deeply. God loved us so that he gave. He gave his only begotten Son. To put a finer point on it, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, Paul writes it this way. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's deep. That's deep. That's deep love. That is the kind of love. He had no reason to do that. He had no obligation to do that. If you don't love deeply, you don't do that. If you don't love as deeply as God loved us, you don't do that. God requires of us to aspire to have the same kind of love that has been shown to us. When we look up at God, when we think about God, when we look at each other, when we look at our spouse or our significant other, when we look at our children, when we look at our parents, when we look at our brothers and sisters in Christ, when we ask ourselves the question, how do I love thee? Let me count the ways. What is our answer to that? Not to others. I'm not asking you to answer that to me. And when Elizabeth Barrett Browning wrote it, she wasn't asking her husband. She was asking herself, how do I love thee? Let me count the ways. When I say, how much do I love God? How deeply do I love God? How do I love God? Let me count the ways. I'm not counting things. I'm counting depth. And that takes me to a different place than things. When God loves us, it takes him to a different place than just things. Our motivation gets to be quite a bit different. This morning, as we conclude this lesson, you might say, yes, this was the love sermon. But I hope you'll give me that much credit, just a little bit of credit, and say, it was the love sermon, but it wasn't the regular love sermon. It wasn't the regular one. We were required to think this morning. We were challenged this morning. We're going to have to think about this. We're going to have to look at these passages. And we're going to have to decide, can I commit to love deeply as God committed to love deeply? Can I listen to Peter when Peter says that that's what I need to do? Can we do that? I would challenge you this morning that that's what God wants us to do. We are here this morning, if you're not a child of God, we are here this morning only because God loved us deeply. We would not, if you think about it, look at all the places where we are from. What other way would this group be gathered on a Sunday morning in any one place but for God and Him giving Jesus Christ? We wouldn't do this. You know what? I love work, but I would not do this for work on a Sunday morning. I wouldn't do this. I wouldn't do other things that I like to do with this group. This group wouldn't even come together for any other reason. When we think about that, and when we think about what God has done for us, it ought to make us want to give ourselves to God, not trying to match what He's given, but say, my response to God loving me deeply is to respond to Him by giving Him myself, giving Him all that I have to give, which is me, submitting myself to Him, submitting myself to His will, hearing and believing that His Son is the Christ, the living Son of God. He still lives to intercede for us. He lived this life. He loved deeply. He died for us, and He rose. He sits at the right hand of the throne of God. Do we believe that this morning? Do we confess Him in a world that's trying to make us deny Christ? Don't talk about Him because He is divisive. Well, that's not new. He was divisive when He was here. He was divisive when He was here. So, and he told us, look, if you stand up for me, if you speak for me, yes, people are going to be offended. But now we got to choose. How deeply do we love Him? Are we willing to confess? Are we willing to repent of our sins? Are we willing to let the love we have for God cover a multitude of sin? Are we willing to be baptized in water for the remission of our sin? That invitation is ours this morning. But also for those who are children of God, we know that just because we are children of God, just like those in Ephesians, just like those in Romans, just like those in Corinth, we know that just because we're children of God, that doesn't make us perfect. We still sin. We sin against God. We sin against each other. But God has laid out a way, again, because He loves us so much, He loves us so deeply, He has given us a way to come back to Him. If we will confess our faults one to another, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to continue to cleanse us. We have this time set aside for any who would like to obey the gospel or for those who would like to make a request known of the church. Let us stand.